We're going to read the scriptures today from Genesis chapter 22. This is indeed not only geographically, but spiritually and biblically a mountain peak in the scriptures. In the book of Genesis, this is one of the high points of the whole book. And we're only reaching nearly the halfway point of the book. So I guess the climax is reached right near the middle. But there's some more climactic events that take place later. So Genesis chapter 22, we'll not read the complete chapter, but most of it having to do with this one great event. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. Conclude our reading there with the 19th verse. I trust that we would know today the help of God, the Holy Spirit, in the preaching and in the hearing of God's own precious word. Happy and numerous were the years that Abraham and Sarah enjoyed with their son Isaac. As they watched that little child from an infant, a toddler, through his childhood on to the teenage years, developing into a young man. And then they watched him as he came into adulthood. But all of these stages, as they were watching their son Isaac, were preparatory for the greatest event yet in Abraham's life. Years of peace and plenty, pleasure and spiritual prosperity finally brought on this great mountaintop climactic experience. The experiences of Abraham had in the past, they were culminating in a final test, a final exam, an examination of his faith. Abraham had already said goodbye to so many things and to so many people. He had said goodbye to his home in pagan Chaldea, leaving the world behind, saying goodbye to his elderly father, was a breaking free from the flesh at Haran, saying goodbye to Lot, his backslidden nephew, was being freed from a hindrance. But how painful it was for him, you remember last time when we were studying, for him to say goodbye to his own son, Ishmael. That was awful, but it was preparatory for this chapter. Ishmael, his son, was a type or picture of human works or self-effort. Now he was called upon by God to say goodbye to Isaac, the object of his love and all his hopes, the miracle child of promise. Why would God demand this? Now that is a good question. Why would God demand such a thing? I believe it was not only for Abraham, but it was for us as well. That Abraham and we might be free from all the things in this world that would hinder us, from all the idols that would keep us, that God in Christ would indeed be our all in all, that He would be our chief and our supreme love, that we would be taken up with Him, especially. I want you to notice the first verse of this chapter. And it came to pass after these things. It is as though Abraham's life up to this point could be summed up just as these things. Now the great event has actually come. We read there in that first verse that God did tempt Abraham. The Hebrew word is nasah, and it is ordinarily, in our authorized version, most of the time translated either prove, P-R-O-V-E, prove, or try. And I believe it should have been translated that way here also. Because James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." Rather than a temptation, this is a trial, a test, to prove, not only to Abraham, but to prove to all of the world the strength and the genuineness of that man's faith was being proved by this event. Abraham, as a godly, obedient man of faith, responded to God's call. What did God say? In this first verse, He says, "Abraham!" And the reply comes. You notice how it is in our English version? There are two words in italics, which are put there for a good reason, showing us that those two words are not in the Masoretic text. But the two words that are there are actually in the original. "Behold I." Now, We don't usually go around saying, behold I. So it is placed in a way that we would understand, behold, here I am. But it, yet at the same time, it's faithful to the Masoretic text because it shows that the here and the am have simply been added to help give the sense. All right. Well, God is putting Abraham to the test. Verse 2. Notice here, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Oh, what an awful thing. This is a heart-rending test. What is God doing? The pagan nations of the ancient world, the pagan nations of the ancient East, and even in the Middle East, did practice human sacrifice. And it should be noted that after this, later on in the Pentateuch, later on in the following books of Moses, human sacrifice was forbidden to Israel. But what was God doing here? This chapter was not an empty lesson in Abraham's life. The Old Testament sacrifices were used in the worship of God and, as we saw last time, in the making of covenants and in the confession and repentance of sin. Well, here, in the unfolding revelation of God, is the first intimation that the one who is coming, the great promised seed, who is coming to truly take away human sin, will actually be a human and a human sacrifice for sin. Notice verses 3 and 4. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, this is very important. Abraham at this point in time had been walking with God for over 50 years. Remember, he started at age 75. And now, I would believe that Abraham at this point was 130 plus years. Though a very old man, he arose early, showing his prompt obedience. There was no delay. And you know, delay is one of the subtlest tricks of Satan. Don't get too concerned. Don't get in a hurry. Are there not many, many souls in hell today who simply delayed, and the voice of mercy then ceased to them in the time of their delay? Well, Abraham arose early, and he gets about the thing that God would have him do. Now, there's a three-day journey ahead of them, because it says on the third day, there in verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. There was still some traveling to be done to it, to get there. But the three-day journey. Now, understand, for that journey, we read in that first part of verse 3 that, well, in the middle of it, they clave the wood. Have you ever clave wood? Taken an axe and split wood and cut the wood open? Do you know how much wood it takes to consume a body on an altar? It was quite a quantity of wood. So it is no wonder that there were two others that went along with them, servants, and there was also a donkey to bear some of this burden. So they clave the wood. And why did they need the wood? They needed the wood not only for the sacrifice, but they had a three-day journey to make. And if they were carrying coals with them, I don't know what they were carrying it in. They already had metal things, so it could have been in a metal container that they were carrying coals in. And they would need to put some substantial pieces of wood on the coals occasionally to keep the fire going, so when they got to the place of the sacrifice, they would still have fire. Okay, so they needed quite a quantity of wood. And the donkey is interesting. The donkey was involved in the movement of the sacrifice toward Mount Moriah, just outside of what would one day be Jerusalem. You know, this is where Mount Moriah is? And the temple was set there in that region, on that chain of hills there, Mount Moriah. Remember Jesus Christ, some days before His sacrifice on Mount Calvary, just outside Jerusalem. Also, at that time, a donkey was involved in the movement of the sacrifice toward the place of sacrifice. Not a mere coincidence. And it was on the third day. According to God's command, Isaac had been as good as dead all that time and throughout the remaining part of this ordeal. As good as dead for 3 days. Notice verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham's faith was alive and well. That's amazing. He tells these two young men to wait. Now, not come up any farther with them, to wait right there. The father and the son were going up the mountain to transact business that the eyes of these men could not see nor perceive. And one day Jesus Christ carried His cross up a mountain outside Jerusalem. Two other men went with Him and were crucified with Him. But during those 3 hours of darkness, those two men could not see the mighty and the mysterious transaction that was taking place between the Father and the Son. Two went with them. Very interesting. You know, on the night previous to what Christ did on that mountain, on the night Jesus was betrayed, men also went with Him up the mountain, partway up the Mount of Olives, to a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to those men that night, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. They fell asleep. They did not see in that garden that night what transpired between the Father and the Son. I say to you that Abraham's faith was alive and well. If it had not been, I do not believe the old man would have made the journey. In verse 5, you remember, he told the two young men to abide there, and he and Isaac would do 3 specific things. Do you notice there in that 5th verse what he says they're going to do? He said, first of all, that the Father and the Son, that is Isaac and Abraham, would go on together in unity and fully accomplish the great work of sacrifice. Secondly, both of them would worship God on the mountain. And they did. Thirdly, both of them would return. And what did we read at the beginning of the service this morning from Hebrews 11:19? The apostle tells us in Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. And he could, and he would, if he had to, even up off that altar. And I believe that was that faith alone that saw him through this whole ordeal. Notice the 6th verse. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? A large quantity of wood laid on Isaac shows us 2 things. Here is a picture of Christ bearing the wood, the burden of His own cross, along the road and up the Mount of Sacrifice, which would be the very means of His death. And secondly, I believe that Isaac was a grown man and able to carry the large quantity of wood. Let us not be deceived by the pictures that are made by artists who weren't there, who depict Isaac always as a young boy. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, believed that Isaac was at least 25 years old. But I will go along with many of the other commentators who actually believe that he was very well 33 years old, just as Jesus was on Mount Calvary. Just do your math. I was giving you a little hint while ago in the age of Abraham. In chapter 23, which is the next chapter, Sarah dies, and obviously in the numbers that are given in chapter 23, at that point, Isaac is 36 years old, at least. And then if you move on to the next chapter, which is chapter 24, Isaac marries, and he's 40 years old. This is chapter 22. Now, the English word in verse 5, lad, may throw you for a loop. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. But remember, the English word. In England, a man could walk into the midst of men and say, hello, lads, you know, just like that. I'm talking about men. Well, we're not so concerned about English. What is the Hebrew word behind this word? The word is na'ar. And it is also used in the Bible many, many other times, describing soldiers in wars. You don't send your little children to go fight in wars. And not only of soldiers in the war, but priests. Remember the spies who went to spy in the Promised Land? The same word is used. And kings like Solomon, Rehoboam, and Absalom, David's rebellious, wicked son. Absalom, who had already before his rebellion fathered 4 children. And this word is used of him even after his rebellion as king in Jerusalem. You remember how it's translated there. David says, is the young man Absalom safe? He was no child. Notice verse 6. Abraham was carrying the fire and the knife. As a determined yet deeply moved father, he bears the fire, the symbol of the burning wrath and anger of a sin-hating God. The knife is the symbol of justice being executed on the victim through death in the sacrifice. There they go, both of them together in unity to accomplish the divine will. It's amazing just to notice here in this 22nd chapter, as it says over and over, that they went both of them together. Again in verse 8, it's in verse 6, it's in verse 8. There is that unity of purpose of the Father and the Son going on together. And then notice verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, and he's wondering, what about the sacrifice? Well, Isaac, as an adult, had helped his father, no doubt for many years, as they had prepared the sacrifices. Now he asked the heartbreaking question to Abraham. Because Isaac was an adult, didn't make it any easier. In fact, it made it more difficult. What was going through Abraham's mind? Abraham must and will obey God. But my son is strong. Will he resist? Will he refuse? I love you, God, but must I kill my son? Must I shed his blood? Must I take his life and destroy his body here? In faith, Abraham, as these things were no doubt going through his mind, even though he was a man of faith, he replies to his son in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I say these words were not only a reply, but they were a prophecy by the Holy Ghost. In faith, Abraham was giving the answer. He believed that God was in his own way going to work this out. However it turned out, God was going to work it out for good. So they finished the climb to the mountaintop in one accord. And notice verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there. And what did he build it of? He built it of the stones on the mountaintop. That's a very rocky region. And can you picture in your own mind that son Isaac handing his father the stone? One by one, as the old patriarch stacked those stones in order and prepared a place to lay the wood. And then Isaac handing him the chopped and split pieces of wood one by one and laying them in order on the stones. He laid the wood in order. And then here comes the awful moment and bound Isaac, his son. Here, I believe Isaac was a most willing and obedient son as the perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as they came to take him? He went forth and he said, I am he. I am. He spoke those almighty eternal words of the self-existent eternal God. I am. And they fell to the ground. But he was there willing to be taken. And I believe that Isaac was just as willing to be bound, and even helped his father to get him up on the altar. And now, we read of Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Over and over again in the New Testament, we read Christ gave himself an offering, a sacrifice. He delighted to do his father's will. And I believe that Isaac was fulfilling even the picture of that all through this. Now in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The moment of truth, the knife is brandished and raised, flashing in the sun. And just as Abraham, in the anguish of his own heart, would plunge the knife into his son, the great voice comes from heaven. And it doesn't come once. Abraham, Abraham, stop right where you are. Praise God. It's over. It's over at that point. Abraham had passed the test. And what does God say? Now I know. Was that knowledge just coming on God? God rejoices with them. He had already decreed the whole event. And seeing it actually worked out in history rejoices his heart. And he rejoices with them in how Abraham, we read the word here, I know that thou dost fear God. I know thou fearest God. That word is translated oftentimes reverenced. Abraham had reverenced and honored God's name. And because of that, the Lord rejoices. He had planned all this. He had worked out the details in providence. But here when it actually comes to pass, he rejoices with them. Abraham's eye in verse 13 is directed behind him. In verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him. Him is not in the Masoretic text, but you see the rest of it is. And it's not there by mistake. Every detail is perfectly placed by the God who is so jealous of the types. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in his place. Hallelujah. Well, Abraham's eye is directed to the substitute. And you notice even the pronoun behind him. He lifted up his eyes and behold, behind him, pointing to Christ, who would come after or behind him. One behind him, a ram, a male sheep, caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, isn't that most interesting? Such a coincidence. He was held fast by his head. It was no accident that the Lord provided the sacrifice as Abraham had believed. The head was held. The word is a thicket. That word proves a most interesting word study. What is a thicket? A thicket is obviously something in the plant kingdom holding a member of the animal kingdom there that day. A thicket. Our Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, His head was held fast by those cruel thorns. in that crown of thorns that was actually driven into his head, into his temples, as the soldiers beat his head with the reed, which was like a bamboo cane. Now here is the symbol of the curse, the thicket. The thicket. Most interesting. Christ was made a curse for us. You remember when our first parents sinned and they fell? The ground was cursed. And what was the ground to bring forth? Thorns and thistles. Here on Mount Moriah, and later on Mount Calvary, the victim bore the sign of the curse on his head. The ram was offered up instead of Isaac. It's most interesting because if you look up the Hebrew word in the Hebrew concordance for thorn, you're going to also get the other meaning, thicket. Isn't that amazing? It's not an accident. So here is the substitute, praise God. The one instead of him, sacrificed in his place, a substitute, Jehovah Jireh. And what does Jehovah Jireh mean? The Lord will provide. The Lord provides the substitute. Isaac had been as good as dead, and now he rose up from the place of death. Abraham received him in a figure, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, a type or a picture. Abraham, through all of this, saw Christ's day, that very day. Later, Jesus said in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Greek word, therefore, is gladness, means to leap for joy. Can you see that, old man? Praise God! Hallelujah! We don't have to kill my boy today. So that's, he was leaping for joy in his very heart of seeing Christ's day. It was not an experience wasted on Abraham. He saw Christ revealed in all of it that day. We read in Galatians 3:8, the gospel was preached to Abraham. He received more blessing and more assurance and more promises from God. Notice verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time. Who is this angel of the Lord? It is no doubt the second person of the eternal Trinity, God the Son. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Now, of course, you know Abraham had another son, but in regard to this special son, this unique, this son that was indeed wholly his and his wife, according to the way God saw it. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, including us, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He receives this assurance of what God is going to do for him. Now, we're done. But does this mean anything to us? Dear believer, it's so easy for us to flinch when the Lord brings great trials into our lives. But you know, it's good for us. His hands are not inflexible, cold, iron hands. His hands are tender, sympathetic, and sensitive. And more often than not, just like He does in this picture, He gives back to us the things or the persons that He requires of us to put it on the altar. I was commenting on Sunday night that so often in our study of the Scriptures, the Lord brings things into our experience that directly relate to what we're studying. And I have to tell you, that we have, as a family, been brought to lay our grandson, Levi, on the altar before the Lord this week. It was a busy Sunday last Lord's Day when Levi was taken to the hospital. We had three services in the graveside, and I didn't get to the hospital on Sunday. But I stopped by Ernie and Myra's house on Monday, and Ernie showed me the picture on his cell phone. And to see a little child that's so tiny with the tubes hooked to his body and the IV sticking in his head, it was more than I could bear. And I came here, and I just had to weep before the Lord for a while and just lay him on the altar. The Lord knows where we are. The Lord knows how to touch our hearts and the things that are very dear and important to us. And the Lord can put His hand on these, saying, Christian, love me more. And so, Abraham, at the end of that trial, could say more than ever, at the end of that sacrifice, welcome, my beloved son Isaac, thank God you are still here. We still have you. But you know, there's not only something here for Christians. We have to periodically come with our family, with our children, whatever, just to lay them before the Lord. But there's more a message here, even concerning the great work of Christ. The work of atonement. And I ask you, dear needy soul, are you sure of Christ's salvation in your life today? Are you convinced of this gospel that we have been looking at in this picture? I urge you, don't live and don't die a spiritual pauper while God offers to you such a palace of plenty to enter into simply by turning to Him. And by trusting in Him. Stop leaning on the crumbling staff of your own efforts. And simply fall upon the rock of ages. And rest entirely on Him. And on His free salvation. And I tell you. There is still room for you today. In Christ. Though many have come. There's still room. So I urge you to call upon Him. Because He is near today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the great comfort that the Scriptures give us in the midst of our trials. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the great lesson of the substitutionary atonement of the Lamb prepared by the hand of Almighty God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause everyone here to look afresh to the Lamb today and to realize that that blood was shed in our place for our lives, for our eternal souls. We thank Thee, Lord. Bless Thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.